am Johanna, wife of Chuza, King Herod's steward, a position of very high honor and trust. Because of this, my husband warned me to be cautious in following the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. It would not do to be obvious in my support of this holy man. After all, Herod curried favor with the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the scribes, and they weren't happy with Jesus. Oh my, no, they were not happy with Jesus. He was an outsider to their traditions, a man of spirit and power and great love, love for people which surpassed love of the law. We were a joyful little band of women, we who followed Christ. Of course, we didn't know at that time that he was the Christ. That came years later when he was raised from the dead by the glory of his Father, our Father in heaven. But that's another story. The time I want to speak of was earlier. Jesus had been teaching about the love and mercy of God. He reminded us that God is righteous, that God calls us to be righteous. In particular, he pointed out that all the commandments were given in laws of love. Love God first, he always told us, and love everyone else the way God loves you. It was confusing sometimes trying to figure out what he really wanted of us. We couldn't do the things he did. Everywhere he went, he was curing people, even women and children. We were traveling through the villages of Galilee, a region where many Gentiles lived. And you know, Gentiles were not Jews. We were sent only to the Jews. We'd seen Jesus perform healings for some of those people, even though they didn't share our faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'd seen him showing God's love for all people, even the ones we had been taught to shun, outcasts like lepers, men who were crippled, a bleeding woman. He even touched a dead man once, and that man, who was the only child of a widow, sat right up on the pall they were carrying him on, right up from the dead. The strange thing was, Jesus never hesitated to get close to those people, even though the law said he would become unclean by touching outcasts. It didn't seem to bother him or the disciples who followed him. But there was one instance when it became clear to me what was really at stake. Jesus had been invited to dine at the home of a Pharisee. As soon as he entered the home, a woman went to him. Tears were running down her cheeks, and her eyes were red. It was clear that she had been weeping. Her name isn't important. I don't know if it's mentioned anywhere. But we knew her, who followed the Lord. She too had followed him, though apart from us. For days she had stayed close behind the disciples, even though they told her again and again to go away and leave the master alone. She was always weeping, this one. She would weep and wring her hands anywhere. She was so sad, it just broke our hearts. She had followed him apart from us. And for days, she stayed close beside the disciples, even though they sometimes sought to drive her away. She would weep and wring her hands, and once Susanna tried to approach her to see if she could help. But the poor woman cried out, "No, keep away from me. I am such a sinner." Then one evening, after we'd gathered to break bread together, I saw Jesus slip away. He did this often in the evenings. We assumed he was going off to pray to his Father and our Father. It happened, by his intent, that the weeping woman was directly in his path. I saw him bend over her and touch her head. With a soft cry, she scrambled up and made to run from him. But he touched her shoulder and held her with a word. Then he put his arm around her and led her off into the darkness, out of sight. Sometime later, I was aware of his return, but we didn't see the woman again for several days. Then came the invitation of Simon the Pharisee to dine with him. We women, of course, weren't among the invited guests, but we often gathered outside homes where Jesus was teaching or preaching and where he was invited to eat. Sometimes we could hear his teaching and preaching. He loved to preach what he called the good news of the kingdom of God. It took us a while to understand what he meant by this. At first, we thought he was referring to the day of judgment, when God would come to earth and return the land to the Jews, his chosen people. That's how we'd always interpreted the scripture, the law and the prophets. God promised to reverse the shame and restore the glory and honor to those who followed his ways. By reclaiming the land for the Jews, God would vindicate his name and crush forever the foreigners who ruled over us. And at that time, it was the Romans. But after following the Messiah for some time, we came to understand that his good news of the kingdom of God was entirely different. The kingdom he taught and preached and shared wasn't a physical kingdom at all. Instead, it was the presence of love, the presence of love. Not like love of money or power or greed or lust, not like love the Pharisees showed when they proclaimed good news and how holy they were in the village square. No, the love of Jesus was entirely different. His love looked at each person as a beloved child of God, his father. And since he taught that we are all beloved children of God, that made each person a brother or a sister to each of us, beloved by God and by Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. We were astonished that day when the weeping woman went inside to Jesus. She was weeping, yes, as we'd always seen her, but she was different too. She was changed. No longer was she bent over in shame. Her head was raised, and her streaming eyes sought and found the Lord with a look of pure joy. We could just see the woman as she knelt at the feet of Jesus. Her tears fell on them, making muddy tracks in the dirt of the road. She had unbound her hair and was using it to wipe the tears and dirt away. Then she was kissing his feet and pouring a sweet perfume over them. We almost laughed at what happened next. If Simon the Pharisee said anything, we couldn't hear it, but we clearly heard Jesus' words to his host. He told a parable, a story, about two men who owed someone money they couldn't pay. And Simon mumbled something in response that we couldn't understand. And then Jesus was reproaching Simon for his hard-heartedness. He pointed out that Simon had not offered him water to wash his feet. He hadn't offered the traditional kiss of welcome on the cheek. He hadn't given him oil to smooth his face and the dusty hair off of his forehead. In other words, he hadn't done anything. He hadn't provided any hospitality at all that every guest had the right to expect. But he, this neglectful host, was harshly judging the character of this woman who had provided everything Jesus had a right to expect. She had provided the cleansing of tears, the kiss of love, the sweet perfume of joy. Simon looked shocked, but Jesus' next words were what you would call icing on the cake. He told Simon that her actions were expressions of joy and thanksgiving because her sins had been forgiven. She was joyful because her sins had been forgiven. That was when I began to understand. That evening when Jesus and the weeping woman went aside from the camp, he must have told her of the unconditional love of God who freely forgives all sins. We all knew how deeply she felt her sinfulness. She had made that plain. Now we could see that as deep as her repentance had been, even greater was the joy she experienced because of the forgiving love of Jesus. That, my friends, is the story I want to share with you today. I know you too followed Jesus of Nazareth, now called the Messiah. I know how deeply you desire to love as he loved, without judgment or condition or restraint. And so I say to you, as Jesus said to the weeping woman, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.